Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
It's awesome that you're here at Easter. We've been in a series right now called the Narrow Series, where we've been diving deep into the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, for those of you that don't know, is it's a preach that Jesus did in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. And what we've been doing is we've been going through these things. It's just different ways that Jesus said this is how he wants people to live. And as we walk those ways, it may seem like different compared to the way that we would typically do it in the world or in our society, that the way of the Bible is different. And when you walk out that narrow way, when you walk out the different way, Jesus says is that you are blessed when you do it, which is awesome. And so let's just read part of that. And I'm going to talk about one of those Beatitudes today. And so in Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." The Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And I preached that one on week one. It's about being desperate for God. And listen, you can go back on YouTube and you can check out any of these messages, and you can go and they're all there for you. In verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted." That means that we repent. To mourn like that means to repent that we have sin in our life. And when we do that, we're comforted. That was week 2. Today, I'm going to be talking about the meekness of God. Somebody say meek. Come on, meekness of God, and you can type that in the chat, meekness, and they will inherit the earth. And Jesus, when he walked the cross, which is what the Easter story is all about, when he went and died on the cross and then rose again to be seated with God in heaven, he did that out of a spirit of meekness. And that's why I saved that one for today. Justin Reimer preached last week. He's a friend of our churches and our ministries from Vancouver, from Vivid Church. So if you're in the Vancouver area, you can check that out. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And that was awesome. So check that message out. Pastor Paul Donker preached a few weeks ago about "Blessed are those who show mercy, and blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God." And then we have Pastor Jess, my beautiful wife, the first lady of the house, preaching next week, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God," which is going to be fun and awesome. And then the last one, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." There's a few tie-ins to even today's message with that last one. But listen, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your world is at right now, but I do want to tell you that God does. And so wherever you're watching, whatever you're going through, that this message is titled "The Overseer of Our Soul." The Overseer of Our Soul. And God is that overseer of our soul if we allow him to. And so we've just gone into a pandemic, another lockdown with the announcements just recently. And I want to speak to anybody here today that is just feeling like your soul feels weak. You might feel like you've been suffering. You might feel like that you've been going through some significant circumstances. And sometimes when we go through the trials of life, we can feel a little bit confused and question, like, how did I get here? And why am I going through what I'm going through? And our soul can be in anguish, because when bad things happen to good people, sometimes that can throw us a little bit, it can perplex us, and we can be confused. And I want to tell you that if you are somebody and you are going through something right now and you're like, life is just too hard, I'm confused, what is going on, where is God in all this, I want to tell you that you're in good company. And especially when you read the story of Jesus enduring the cross, there was no greater injustice to any human being other than the story of Jesus. And so Easter, that's what it's about. Jesus died on this cross and rose again for us. And why did he do that? Well, we all fall short before God. God is perfect in heaven, and we are sinners. we have sin in our lives, it doesn't matter how good that you and I could possibly be in comparison to his perfection, we fall short. That's what that means. And so Jesus came from heaven as God down to earth as a man and then took on your sin and my sin and was punished for that so that you wouldn't have to be punished for that. But it's not automatic. You have to accept that message in your heart. You have a free will that needs to want Jesus. You need to want the fact that he did this Easter thing. He died on a cross, and when he didn't have to, he took what was due to you that wasn't due to him, and he paid that price for you in your place. And by the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept that message, to accept what Jesus did. And what happens is it's like you get an overlay. He overlays himself over your sinful world, over my sinful world. And instead of God in his perfection seeing your sin and my sin, when we accept what Jesus did on the cross, he looks down from heaven. He sees the purity of your heart. He sees the righteousness of your spirit, and he sees his own son. He sees Jesus. He doesn't see the sin that you and I carry. That is why we walk by faith. And when you accept Jesus in your heart, it is a faith step. You, by faith, are saying, God, come into my life. I want you to overlay your righteousness over to atone for my sinfulness so that I can be in relationship with God. Because we can't be in relationship with perfect God when we're not perfect. And that's what the Easter story is all about. Just so you know. Just so you know. So, Now, meekness. Jesus, I want to dive a little bit into Jesus enduring the cross and the real scene of Easter and that fact that Jesus did it in meekness. And meek is not really a word that we use too much today. Like, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength, in check. Okay, so meekness is not the absence of strength. It's not that Jesus went to the cross and he was just so weak and so powerless that people persecuted him and nailed him to the cross. Like I just read, you know, Pastor Fillmore Bowles from New York posted something this week on his Instagram about Jesus wasn't lynched. He wasn't lynched. He actually took that on as he was willing to do it, and he surrendered his strength to the hands of human beings to stand and pay that price that he didn't have to pay. His soul was in anguish, and he didn't want to do this. It wasn't like he was skipping to the cross just saying, come on, I can't wait until nails get driven through my wrists. I can't wait until this 9-inch spike gets driven through the heels above my feet. I cannot wait until I just, you know, someone just gets a big 9-foot spear and just jams it into my rib cage and pierces right through my lungs, just about attacking every organ on the inside of my body. I know that I'm getting graphic right now, but I think sometimes we sanitize what Jesus did on the cross and it causes us to lose our gratitude. And I think that we need to really linger in the story of the cross so that you and I are forever grateful that we would never have to suffer the way Jesus suffered, although we do suffer. Amen. Amen. Matthew 26, verse 38 to 39, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. He didn't want to necessarily go there, but he says this, and this is meekness. This is the strength of meekness in control under God, that God is the overseer of Christ's soul. He says, not my will, but yours be done. And so therefore, he has been meek. He can, in fact, he does have the power to change everything in that moment. The Bible says that Jesus was the one by his word that created the universe. Even the thieves on the cross in Matthew 27, verse 40 said, come down from that cross if you're the Son of God. They knew that he had the power to come down from the cross, and he did. He could have controlled the whole thing. And when you and I are going through pain, when we're going through suffering, you are going to have a temptation to control everything. You're going to have the temptation to take things into your own hands, the injustices that happen to you. You're going to have the temptation to do things in your own strength. But I want to tell you, if you can entrust yourself to God, if you can come under His authority and give yourself to Him as the overseer of your soul, you will know that you can release control, that you can surrender control, and that there is hope in that fact. Mary Carr is a poet, and she posted this, she wrote this poem about meekness in the Atlantic in 2002, and I want to read it to you because I think it's a really great picture of what meekness is for our lives. To understand the meek, she says, picture a great stallion at full gallop. Pastor Jerry, can you come over here and reenact that? No, I'm joking. All right. Picture a great stallion at full gallop in a meadow who, at his master's voice, seizes up to a stunned but instant halt. So with the strain of holding all that great power in check, the muscles along the arched neck keep adding, and only the velvet ears pricked forward, awaiting the next order. See, you're a talented person. You're an intelligent person, and you're a strong person. And you have the ability to control your life to a certain point. But someone who is blessed, someone that walks a different way, someone that walks a narrow way, chooses to take all the talent and all the strength and all the intelligence of one's being and decides to use all that strength and meekly make it subject to a higher authority. And that as we wait like a strong, talented, gifted human being, even in the midst of suffering, we say, God, you're in control, you're large and in charge, and you're over my life, and we place our faith in Him, I want to tell you that out of that meekness, you will inherit the earth. You will inherit the earth. So He is the overseer of our soul. And Jesus said in Matthew 26, let's check out some of the injustices that happened to Jesus. He would have felt tempted at every single turn walking to the cross to not allow God to be the overseer of his soul. It starts out in Matthew chapter 26. It starts out in verse 38. It says, my soul, somebody say soul. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, even to the point of death. This is how Jesus is feeling. You and I can get to that place where our soul feels overwhelmed with sorrow. And it doesn't matter how bleak and how dark your world gets. I want to tell you, if you leave it in God's hands, if you leave it in God's hands, there is always hope. And your soul being at the point of sorrow, that will never be the end of your story. Amen? That is what the Easter story is about, is the cross wasn't the end. He rose from the dead and He's seated with God. Amen. So in chapter 26, let's see some of the other things that happened to Jesus. So in verse 48, it said that Judas, one of the 12 disciples, betrayed Jesus with a kiss. If I think of, man, all the different ways that I would expect betrayal to happen, I wouldn't want it to be with one of my closest companions of something that ought to be sacred, something that ought to be a gift of love, to take that and pervert it and turn it and betray me with that. You're going to come and kiss me? Why don't you just go tell them to arrest me? Why do it that way? The sense of injustice to that. In verse 59, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. They were going out of their way to find false evidence against Jesus' injustice. And then he shows meekness in the next few verses where when they were bringing these false evidences against them and someone starts accusing him, And it says that Jesus in verse 63 remained silent. He didn't respond. He was like the stallion in check. In verse 66 and 67, it says that they spat on him. They struck him with their fists and others slapped him. there was a multiplication of injustice happening to Jesus. The suffering that he was going through, and at each turn, he would have felt tempted. Really? Are we gonna sit in a pandemic for this long? Really? Am I going to suffer this long? Like, how could it get possibly worse in my life? And then it does. How could it possibly get, like, my relationships are breaking down. The economy of my bank account is breaking down. I don't know how to make ends meet. And then how could it possibly get worse? And then all of a sudden, someone strikes a blow at me on Instagram or something like that. And when you just don't know whether you've got anything left in the tank, another sense of injustice happens to you and your soul is in anguish and it's torn. And Jesus must have been feeling he's like, I want this cup to pass from me before any of this stuff even happened. And then pile and stacked upon stack upon stack, these things are happening to his life. When they were bringing a testimony against him in chapter 27 and verse 13, it says this in verse 13, don't you hear the testimony that they're bringing against you? And Jesus said, but Jesus made no reply, not to even a single charge. See, Jesus knew that he wasn't meant to answer human beings. He was only answerable to God in heaven. And to the great amazement of the governor, just shocked at his sense of meekness, shocked at how all this stuff can happen. And the governor's sensing the injustice, but Jesus remains silent. He's in control. He's strong. He can literally point his finger out at these guys and lightning strike them to death. Like, I mean, we're talking about the power of God right now. And Jesus controls for a greater purpose. And that purpose was you and I. They called out, crucify him in verse 22. And then Pilate asked, well, what crime has it been that Jesus did? And then they just said, crucify him even louder. Verse 28, they stripped him of his robe and they put scarlet on him to mock him. They twisted a crown of thorns with thorns that would have been at least 2 to 3 inches long. And they pressed that crown of thorns deep into the skull of our Lord and Savior. Not only that, they mocked him in verse 29. Verse 30, they spit on him again. I could see just the saliva like hitting that crown of thorns and blood and saliva of other human beings just falling down on his forehead. And every thought passing through my Lord and Savior's brain would have been, well, is this enough? Wow. Is this enough? Can I keep walking forward? Can I keep my life under the overseeing governance of my Father in heaven? Do I have the strength? And so they spat on him and they took a staff and they struck him with the staff on the head again and again and again, my Bible says. In verse 39, those who passed by him hurled insults on him, shaking their heads. He is not defending himself. He's not trying to. The Bible says is those who act like this way will inherit the earth. We don't inherit the earth by trying to control every outcome of injustice. We don't inherit the earth by trying to take things into our own hands. We don't inherit the earth by trying to make sure we control the earth. We inherit the earth by allowing everything in this earth to be subject to something that's not of this earth. They said, come down from this cross if you're the Son of God. And in the same way, the chief preachers and teachers of the law and the elders, people in church, mocked him. In verse 44, in the same way, the rebels who crucified him also heaped insults on him. This is the Easter story. So he's suffering and he's going through all these things. And we read about it, Peter, one of the beloved disciples, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 25, we read about, it says this, it says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. This is And I want to tell you that the way to endure your suffering is to know that God is in control. Don't step out of community when you're going through the things you're going through. Don't step out of church. Don't step out of being engaged through online connect groups, but ultimately, don't step out of your prayer life. Don't step out of your communion with God in heaven. Don't step away from allowing your life to be subject to Him. Stay put. Be meek. I know that you are feeling tempted to try and control the outcome of your life. But Jesus says, follow me. If you're suffered, follow in my example. It says in verse 21, follow in my steps. And then it says this, he committed no sin. And this is Peter talking about the Easter story. He committed no sin and there was no deceit found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate. He was meek. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross, that we might die to the sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for we were like sheep gone astray, but now have returned to the governance, to the shepherd in heaven. What does it say? The overseer of our soul. All these things fall apart around me, but I held on anyway. That is what I'm talking about. The meek spirit is someone that trusts God's authority when everything else is in the face of persecution. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 2 again, because I think after seeing Terry's story, it's going to have a greater sense of impact. It says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 and 25. It says, well, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But like Terry, if you suffer for doing good and you endure that, this is commendable before God. And this to me describes Terry, what she did in verse 21. This you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. That's the narrow way, that you should follow in his steps. And instead of retaliating to the suffering, instead of freaking out with the suffering, entrusting yourself to God who judges justly, he is the overseer of our soul. What an incredible story. And I just want to encourage you that as you allow God to be the overseer of your soul, that this is where that you will find rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 29 says this, come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is exactly what Terry did. And I am gentle, or another word for that is meek, for I am meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your what? Souls. You will find rest for your souls. This is the bottom line. In other words, if we entrust our lives to God as the overseer of our soul, we will find rest. If we trust our lives to God as the overseer of our soul, you and I will find rest. I'm speaking to somebody out there right now that just has not been able to find true rest. Throughout the pandemic, throughout the last 12 months, maybe last few years, you have not been able to find rest. You have not been able to find rest maybe in your finances, in your economy. You have not been able to find rest maybe in relationships. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're a single person out there and you've just been dreaming that maybe this was going to be the year that you desire marriage, and you just don't, in the confusion of it all and the waiting on God, it's a sense of injustice. You know you're a good person and you do the right things, but you just need rest in your soul. When you take on the yoke of Jesus, when you take on his covering and his authority, I'm telling you that God reassures you in every circumstance. He reassures your life, and you will find that your soul, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of many tragedies that life bestows on us, that you will find in the midst of it all, that your soul would be anchored in rest. That your soul would be anchored in rest. And I want to ask you that if you've never invited this message into your heart, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, I want to give you that opportunity to do that right now. It is the single most important decision that you and I will ever make. to say, Jesus, that you are my Lord, and I want to give you my life, and I want to invite you into my heart. If you've never made that decision, this is the decision I'm encouraging you to make on Easter of 2021. Or maybe you once have made this decision, but for any number of reasons, you know that your life isn't right with God. Well, it's all good if you pray this prayer, that you would find assurance in Him again, and that you would be able to rededicate your life and make your life right with Him all over again. So if that's you, if you're someone that wants to make this decision for the first time, or you want to recommit your life to Christ, we're going to pray a prayer together in a moment. But before we do that, I want you to click the I raise my hand button in the comment section on the side. When you do that, I believe that God sees it. It's a bit of like an act of faith before God. So go ahead, click that button. Let's pray with you. Let's believe with you as you accept Jesus into your life. So close your eyes and let's pray. Just repeat after me. Say, dear God, I thank you for the Easter story. I thank you that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new and help me follow you as Savior and Lord. Will you be the overseer of my life? And in that, I will discover rest. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.